Our next scripture reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Teacher, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the one who was set by God's own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "People of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
So 1 year ago this week, Jessica and I were traveling to Paris for a wedding some former parishioners of mine had. And one of the first things we did when we arrived there before the wedding festivities began was to tour the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And on the tour, I learned that it took actually 300 years to build and stood 850 years, relatively unscathed, although not without threat. It is the most visited monument in all of France, with some 30,000 to 50,000 visitors each day, 12 million visitors a year. And I remember how my neck like hurt after looking up at those big flying buttresses and stained glass windows and Gothic architecture. It was more magical to see in person than any picture I had ever seen. And we walked in the dark and cavernous cathedral. There were these little stands of small red tea lights that you could light a candle for someone you were praying for or remembering. We lit one for my grandmother and my nephew Tate, who had died earlier that year, along with all the other pilgrims who had spanned the spectrum of both secular and very religious, some holding rosaries or prayer books, others holding a camera or their cell phone or travel books, but all of us lighting candles for their own loved ones that they were holding in care and memory. I found it quite moving that this building held so much symbolism and importance to so many cultures, backgrounds, and beliefs. Something about that physical place brought all of us together. So earlier this spring, as Notre Dame caught fire, people were also brought together for completely different reasons. Facebook feeds and news cycles were filled with picture memories of visits to the cathedral. Parisians left work and their homes to gather around this burning church to witness to the loss of such an iconic part of that Paris skyline. And the groups of thousands at first were completely silent and then broke into singing of hymns. People all across the world were mourning the destruction of such an iconic symbol of art, architecture, history, and faith. And after the fire had been extinguished by over 500 firefighters, money and efforts to start reconstruction and repair began pouring in, raising $1 billion in the first 2 days. And people were not only inspired by this very famous church, but $1.8 million was also raised to help rebuild three black churches in Louisiana that had been set fire by white supremacists, churches that hadn't got much coverage until Facebook followers started paying attention to Notre Dame. The Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem was also burning the same day as the cathedral, and support started pouring in for this house of worship too. And yes, the differences are stark between the initial support that these communities received. Racism and Islamophobia were what fueled the fire in Louisiana and Jerusalem. And the cause of Notre Dame was an electrical fire, but it's also telling to us that such support was thrown to saving these houses of worship when most of the week they remain empty, except for a few faithful followers or tourists. In a time of decline in church attendance and religious affiliation, places of worship like these still seem to hold some kind of meaning for those who identify along the spectrum of religious belief or non-belief. The community in Acts that is described did not have a specific building that they all gathered in from week to week on Sunday mornings at the 11 a.m. hour. They gathered together mostly in homes, mostly in secret, and often changing locations for fear they would be found out by the religious authorities who were in cahoots with the violent Roman Empire. However, over time, Rome became more tolerant of the early church and even adopted Christianity as the dominant religion under Emperor Constantine in the early 300s. And it is with this shift in power that it also came a merging of these two communities together. Temples that had once housed Roman gods were converted into spaces for these early churches to worship and for rituals to take place. The communion meal was moved from a household table to an altar. The stories of the faith were told by many in hushed households were now spoken by one authoritative voice. The energy shifted from going out and meeting people where they were to bringing them into the building of a church. And it is this shift in which the early church went from a community associated with a movement of the Holy Spirit to a community associated with a specific building and location. We must remember that as we are going through our own shift in the way that we gather together as a church body, that we are not alone. Shifts like these are in our history as a people of God. And yet Jesus' words to his disciples in our scripture this morning are less directional to a specific location and are instead a benediction to go out and be the church. According to Acts, after the resurrection had taken place, Jesus had been with them 1 minute, well, actually for 40 days, and then the next he's just gone, vanished, poof. There 1 minute, there not there the next. And it seems as if in the midst of all this mystery and confusion, the disciples have completely missed Jesus' grand commission to get going and be his witnesses in the world. They are stuck, frozen in awe or maybe even fear, staring up to the sky above to where Jesus has disappeared to, hoping that he will eventually come back down and lead them like he'd always done. And yet it's clear that they are confused long before Jesus even takes off. In this last conversation with Jesus, they assume that he is back for good, that Rome will be defeated, and now that Jesus has overcome death, it's only a matter of time before the kingdom of Israel will finally be restored. And to this assumption of theirs, Jesus tells them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that God will bring this about. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus challenges them to realize that being the people of God is much more than being in a specific location, but it's about being participatory witnesses to a movement already at work. Jesus is saying here, "My work is nowhere near finished. My vision of the kingdom of God is nowhere near complete, but it is now yours to go out and be about doing." Christians, of course, know this. We have long heard the nursery rhyme, "There is the church, there is the steeple." Well, we don't really have a steeple, but you get it. "Open the doors, and there are all the people." But our Americanized idea of success, even success in the church, has meant that we have kept our focus on the tangible idols of those success. In the church, that might look like bigger sanctuaries, big ministry centers, and multi-million dollar building projects. Churches have often become gated communities in and of themselves, in the community, but not with the community. We know that's not just the case for megachurches that buy into this model. Even the smallest churches aren't given much of a choice other than to focus their resources on the brick and mortar building. We are still doing church with a model that is about gathering people into a central location to experience God who is at work inside, and primarily only done between the hour of 11 a.m. and 12 p.m. on a Sunday morning. What a limited amount of time and space that we give God to move and stretch and be if this is the case. Additionally, this model is no longer serving us well. There has been a shift in our culture where the church building is no longer seen as the center of a community, nor is it the one-stop shop for fellowship, education, and spiritual formation. And in a time where there is less foot traffic in church buildings, this means less resources to support the wonderful ministries that happen inside, and even the physical structure itself. Thus, the easy go-to solution for church revitalization models has been to focus on attracting more people to come into the doors or to go out and witness to people in ways that Jesus didn't quite mean in the same way that many religious traditions assume. Jesus didn't instruct the apostles to convert or coerce people into a pew, but he also didn't tell us to quietly sit inside of our churches waiting for people to come to us. Jesus instead sends these apostles out to be the church, to continue the message of resurrection, to witness to where God is active and on the move outside of what they have always known. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, which can be understood as a noun, meaning a gathering place or assembly of people. But it can also be understood as a verb, a community called out, an assembly gathered together to transform, a church on the move in the world. And this is what Jesus calls the apostles to live into, a gathered body sent by God, a community sent out to be a part of God's community, a church known by its love moving towards the vision of a kingdom of God. Jesus calls them to be his witnesses in the world through what they have always done, building relationships for the sake of building, or building relationships not for the sake of building up a members-only club, but for the sake of participating in God's vision of relationship throughout all of creation. For simply that, for the sake of relationship in and of itself. And to tell you the truth, our gathering place at 333 West Wisconsin Street has served as both ecclesia, as noun and verb, for quite some time. Many of you may know this part of our history already. It was new to me as I've been periodically going through our history and archives as probably the newest person in this place. But I found out in 1967, Church of the Three Crosses became the form that in 67, in the form that we know it today, was just 1 year old, right? 1967. It was a merger of the Second Evangelical United Brethren Church and the St. James United Church of Christ. And as this new congregation began this new thing called Church of the Three Crosses in 1967, they also had been witnesses to the deep political divide within our country as well. And they really wanted a place for transformation and hope to happen. And so what they did was one of their first plans together as a congregation was to build a center on the corner of Ogden and Sedgwick, completely devoted to creating an ecumenical ministry of many different faith traditions, coming together to be at work to healing the great divides in Chicago. Here are some of the words from that vision statement for this project in 1967, which any light reading you want. This is a really cool document. But it comes from this, and this is what it says about that building that they envisioned together. A divided and tense population cannot be ministered to by competing and fractured religious bodies. It is hoped that this building will house many expressions of religious commitment and practice. It is envisioned that the Ecumenical Center will be a place for common meeting and confrontation, whereby individuals and groups may express their humanity by responsibly facing the major issues of the 20th century generally, and this community specifically. This new institution will exist in and for this community and the world. And this building will be in a highly mobile community, which means short-term interactions between people. Thus, the building must be an aid to the interactions with the people. Friends, while this project for an actual building dedicated to ecumenical ministry never came to fruition on Ogden Avenue, we are still very much called to live out the vision that our church founders set 52 years ago, to be an aid of interactions with people, to be a catalyst for the relationship that God desires us for us to live into in the world, and to be sent out from churches like ours to be witnesses to the kingdom of God. Friends, not every community has the Urschel family like ours does, tending to the loose screws and burnout light bulbs and leaks in the roof. But with the care that they show our community space, we are sent out into communities who have been long neglected. Not every neighborhood has a Frank Schneider or a Bonnie Allen or a Molly Brady to welcome them in, those sojourners who are searching for a spiritual home, or just for a moment of air conditioning during art fair. but with the deep love of community that they and others show the newcomer in our space, we are sent out to welcome the stranger in our communities that we live and work. Our creation could really use an artist's eye and gardener's touch that both Carol and Jan have for our garden, both inside and outside. But with their commitment to bring new life in the midst of our concrete jungle, we are sent from this place to cultivate life, to take room, to bloom and grow and thrive. With the creative vision that the founding members of this church envisioned and what each of you bring into this church as a noun, we are sent out to live that vision out into action, a vision that may not look like any church we have ever seen before, but one that is committed to meaningful interactions with people, one that is known not by its address, but by the actions of justice and mercy it sparks in the world, one that is ready to participate with a God who is on the move among us. May we be a church that is both noun and verb, gathered in and sent out. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing this next hymn. I've cut down the verses for time, but the verses will be up on the screen, but if you're reading in your hymnal, it's verses 1, 4, 5, 6, and then 1 again. So it's probably easier if you just look at the screen.